Thank you, Brother Jack. Good morning. Good to see you here. And we had a good time. We got to visit in our son's new house out there up in Saugus, California. You know what Saugus is? Up in, that's as far as you can go in Los Angeles County. And then they went, we spent two or three days with them, got to visit their church. And then they went with us down to Palm Springs to a timeshare and stayed for a couple of nights. And then they their second wedding anniversary was coming up, so they left to go up to Disneyland. And as soon as they left, a forest fire broke out and on the other side of the mountain. But the wind was from the west, and so we got it. We woke up that next morning, and it looked like it had snowed. It was ashes all over the cars and everything. And so I said, well, they're fighting it. It'll clear up in a couple of days. It got worse. Still going on out there, by the way. And so we left, came back, because you couldn't get outside. If you put a mask on over you, it got in your eyes, you know. And, of course, ashes have phosphate in them. They'll get on your skin, it'll burn you. So other than that, it was a great time. And really, we were kind of glad to get back. We were out there a week as it was. So glad that you received Dr. Worsler so well, and many of you have commented about that. I asked him if he would be our associate teacher, and he can't do that. He's got a lot of other assignments. But he said, call on me anytime, and if I'm available, I'll sure fill in there for you. But I'm so proud of him and our other younger professors out there at the school at Criswell College. Ruby reminded me that some of the folks that have come into the class don't know what Criswell College, so you mentioned the college, they don't know what you're talking about. I teach at the Criswell College, which was formed by this church in 1970, had our first class in January of 1970. It was a. How many of you were in those classes at the Criswell Bible Institute here? Well, it's down to two or three of us here. But it really was a great, great time. And I run across people all over the country who say, well, I was in that. And now they've moved to other places. And then it became Criswell College. About 2 years ago, we separated from the church. Really, the church asked us to do that because everything, you know, our church, and Lynn mentioned, we have so many things going on here. But we had about five entities, and they were all asking for money all the time from the same people. And, you know, there's only so much water in the well. Dr. Jeffers told me, he said, you know, if there is a principle of concentration in the Bible. You find it in Romans 12, in those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, where Paul says, if your gift is this, concentrate on this. Now, concentrate, you can't. I have women tell me they can concentrate on three or four things at the same time, but very few men can do that. The pastor said, if I've got to worry about five or six things, I'm not going to be able to do what needs to be done at this church. So over a couple of years period of time, our board reconciled that really in a sense. Southern Baptist of Texas sponsors us now. They don't own us. We're owned by our own board. Still have a wonderful relationship with this church. Several of our professors belong here. Doc Street, who teaches class upstairs. You've got Dr. Brooks, who teaches a class. Then Dr. Worsler, who fills in constantly along the way there. And Dr. Barry is a fill-in. He's been here to teach for me in that. Glad to see you folks from Plano. Thank you for coming today. Be careful because the McLaughlin class is contagious. You'll catch it, you know. Yeah, we do want to make clear to all of our visitors, glad to have the Douglases back again today. We want you to join if God leads you to. Be a part of us. I don't know whether you know this or not, but the bubble, the demographic bubble that is coming through is the age of this class. Do you all know that?
No.
That's the biggest growing bubble coming through. The baby boomers are retiring. They are already eligible for this class, you see. And we really have people from about 45 years of age on, but most of us are. How many of you are retired? You already retired. All right. How many of you are still working? I am. I'm both retired and still working at the same time. I'm cutting back on that. So let the Lord guide you, but come be a part of our seeking to reach this age group for Christ. We are in the going through the Minor Prophets, and we are in the second chapter of Joel. I just want to read it. It won't take that long to read this chapter. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It's at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come. Great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before him. Behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden in front of them, but after they pass over it is a desolate wilderness. And surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. Like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. And before them the people writhe in pain. All their faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. And though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? You know, if we had time, we'd go into Revelation chapter 6 through 18, and you'll see this same thing. You know, the day of the Lord, we tend to think of the day of the Lord as when Jesus comes again, everything's going to be wonderful. But it'll be wonderful for us because the rapture will take place and we'll be taken out. But then Jesus said there's going to break out on this earth terrible tribulation, a mega tribulation. He said if the days weren't numbered, nobody would survive. It looked like that the earth's going to destroy itself. And with wars and all kinds of things, like with natural disasters, earthquakes, and so on. Now, before that, in a sense, the Old Testament is the day of God the Father. The New Testament, those 3.5 years that Jesus was on this earth, is the day of God the Son. And then beginning with what is going to be prophesied in the latter part of this second chapter. Verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That happened on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts. And we now live in the day of the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that becomes clear, both in the teachings of Jesus and in the teachings of other writers of Scripture, is that the Father is going to give all authority unto the Son, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come back a second time. And he is going to take over this. And preceding that will be great tribulation. And actually, when he comes as a mighty warrior. And he wins the last war that will ever be fought on this earth. The book of Revelation tells all about that. Now, this prophecy in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And then, going on, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's going to happen during the great tribulation on this earth. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in Acts chapter 2, when Simon Peter becomes really the first preacher after the Holy Spirit has filled his people, Jesus had died, he had risen from the dead, he had appeared off and on over a 40-day period of time in Jerusalem and up in Judea and Galilee. And he was back with them in Jerusalem, and they were walking up the Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden, they were asking about this day of the Lord. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he essentially said, that's none of your business when I'm going to do that. Your business is you are going to be my witnesses. That's why we are here on this earth. That's why the day you were saved, God didn't just rapture you to heaven. He's left you down here on this earth to be his ambassadors, to be his witnesses, even to the point of martyrdom. The word martus is the word for witness. We get the English word witness out of that. We get the word martyr out of that also because of that great and terrible day of the Lord that is coming. And Jesus tells them, he starts rising. Wouldn't that have been a marvelous thing to see? I mean, you're there talking to Jesus. You're up on top of the Mount of Olives. I don't know which way they were looking. I think they were looking back down the hill toward Jerusalem because they're asking about, are you going to restore the kingdom? They're talking about the temple buildings. And are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost part of the earth. And while he was speaking, he began to levitate. He just disappeared into the clouds. And suddenly these two angels, I think they're the same two angels, appear at the empty tomb. These two angels appear. And they're interrupting one another. They're almost speaking in unison. You men of Galilee, why are you stargazing? Get on with it, you know. Why are you stargazing, gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And one of the last things Jesus had said to them before he said, you'll be my witnesses, don't go back to Galilee. Stay here in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, until you receive the promise of my Father that he talked about in John chapter 17 in that upper room discourse there. You stay here until you're filled. And they had a 10-day prayer meeting. Now, I don't know that it was 24 hours a day, but and there's not just the 12. There actually are 120 that are, you know, you read about Jesus commissioning and sending out the 12, but then you read later about him commissioning and sending out 120. And these 120 followers of Jesus are there in that upper room in that prayer meeting, and it culminates on the day of Pentecost. It was in the morning, The day had fully come. That was one of those three great festivals that were celebrated by the Jews and still are celebrated by Orthodox Jews to this day. The Passover, which coincides with our Easter time, Pentecost, 50 days later, and then Tabernacles, which is in the fall of the year. And those were memorial feasts to remind people where fathers could teach their children the history of their faith. This is where it all started, back there at the Passover, and then Pentecost. And this day of Pentecost had come. One of the things that happened when they were all 120, filled with the Holy Spirit, was that they were able to speak in foreign languages that they did not know. They spoke with other tongues. Now, Pentecostal movement would have us believe that that is unknown tongues. But the Bible says very clear, 15 different languages that they were speaking. Now, that'd be a miracle enough, wouldn't it, Bill? If you get over there in the Ukraine and you start speaking Ukrainian. No, hang on here, Dwayne. We've run out of time. I've talked with you after class about it. But here they are, and they are being his witnesses. And the Jews that are gathered there and heard the tornadic wind and felt the earth shake all came outside, and they were gathered out there in the courtyard, and these 120 descended on them, all of them preaching the gospel in languages that could be understood. Can you imagine that? It would sound like it was gibberish because everybody's speaking at the same time and they all speak 15 different languages. And maybe more than that, but those are the ones that are specified. And somebody said, what are they doing drunk at this time of day? And Simon Peter gets up and he says, they're not drunk. We're not drunk. And he uses a little Jewish humor. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. we're not drunk. And then he goes to this second chapter of Joel. If he had a Bible like our Bible, and he didn't because the New Testament had not yet been written, and he was doing this from memory, I'm sure. But if he had a Bible like our Bible, he would put one finger over on the second chapter of Joel and one finger here on the second chapter of Acts, and he'll say, this is that. This is that which was prophesied by Joel. I got real tickled. But you remember, anybody ever read Parade magazine? Remember Lloyd Shearer used to write that little columns in there about gossip, so to speak. After Chuck Colson had been saved, he was at a party that Lloyd Shearer was at, and he was so animated in sharing his faith about Christ that Shearer wrote he was drunk. He wasn't drunk. He was just filled with the Holy Spirit and animated with boldness in speaking there at that party about Jesus, trying to lead his friends to Christ who were there. No, we're not drunk. This is that which was spoken of. I want to just give you three things that this is that signifies. One is, this is that great intervention of God's Spirit prophesied in Joel chapter 2. That's verse 28 and following, it come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. It really was a double outpouring. It was an outpouring first upon the people of God, and then it was also an outpouring upon the lost. You put those two things together and you'll have a revival every time. You'll have a great awakening every time. You can trace that. It's not very many times in history, but probably a half a dozen times that you can see God's Spirit poured out on his people and then poured out on the lost. And you got the most recent one would be the Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905. Got 100,000 people converted in a year. Changed the whole culture of that time. Does our culture need changing? We need that double outpouring. of the Holy Spirit, and that this is already His day. It's already His age. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. How does He do it? By pouring out His Spirit on that. We desperately need another awakening, a third great awakening in this country. This is that great intervention of God's Spirit. This is that great inception of God's strategy. You know, the centuries up until Pentecost were the former days. There's a lot in the Old Testament, and we'll see it when we get into the book of Daniel, about the latter days. Those latter days begin in Acts chapter 2. In the latter days, afterward, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Pentecost marks the beginning of the latter days. We are living in the latter days. Before the return of Christ, these latter days have been going on for 2,000 years now. Now, if the return of Christ was close then, how much closer is it now? Well, that's this anticipation, this great inception of God's strategy. God's strategy is to pour out His Spirit on His people and pour out His Spirit on the lost. And then when you come down toward that, and it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's plan is to save as many people possible before that great and terrible day comes in that. This is that great intervention of God's Spirit. This is that great inception of God's strategy. This is that great invitation of God's salvation. You know, if you were living in Old Testament times, if you were living in the day of Joel, you would have to be either born a Jew or become a Jew in order to be saved. You read about people in that. You have proselytes talked about in the book of Acts. These are Gentiles that have become Jews. You have devout men. Ananias, that laid hands on Paul and removed his blindness, was not a Jew. He was a devout man, a Gentile, seeking to become a Jew. And then you have these native-born Jews, these proselytes. You'd have to be a Jew in order to be saved. But since Pentecost, that invitation to be saved is extended to everyone. And it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So who's a candidate for salvation? Don't get caught up in hyper-Calvinism and say, well, the elect are. Everybody you run into is a candidate for salvation. Everybody. Now, not all of them are going to be saved. D. James Kennedy says you had to present the gospel. He's the founder of Evangelism Explosion. You have to present the gospel 7 times before you have one person accept it. Billy Graham says it's 10. 10 times. God knows those who will respond, and He's made plans for them to cross your path if they have a responsive heart. Whosoever will, let him come. That's where we are today. We are supposed to be living in the whosoever will day. Isn't that what Jesus said in the end of Matthew? When just before He ascended, He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the city in which you live. You could put Dallas in there. Irving, wherever you live. In Jerusalem. In Judea. That's Texas. And Judea and Samaria. I guess you could get Oklahoma in that Samaria up there. and unto the uttermost part of the world. That's the Ukraine. That's Jamaica. Unto the uttermost part of the world. Where the gospel is supposed to be taken. And we're supposed to have that universal view of mankind that everybody we come in contact with is a candidate for salvation, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Paul quotes that verse in Romans chapter 10, and he asks a question. How shall they call on Him of whom they've not heard?
You got it right.
How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless somebody sends them out there to do that? come to pass that whoever calls on. I would like, Jack, I'd like for us to kind of adopt a strategy in this class that everybody we see is a candidate for McLaughlin class. Invite them to come. Those little purple ribbons, we have some on the desk over there. Yeah, those little purple ribbons, they are marvelous things because they're people that you'll sit next to in church that aren't going to Sunday school anywhere, and you'd ask them, where do you go to Sunday school? And if they say, oh, I don't go anywhere, hand them a purple ribbon. I did that, and the lady came the next week, you know, when they did that. But this is that. Aren't you thankful for this day and age of the Holy Spirit? Brother Jack?